Well, we are in the final message of our series titled Among Us, How Jesus Changes Everything. And today, we're going to look at some incredible words of Jesus that really are the final face-to-face conversation Jesus has with his disciples before he ascends back to heaven. So the crucifixion has happened, the resurrection has happened, and now Jesus is spending time with the disciples, and final conversation between Jesus and the disciples face-to-face is written down for us in Acts chapter 1. And so I want to invite you to find Acts chapter 1, and we're going to spend some time opening our hearts to God's Word in this section of Scripture. As you're finding that, let me just make a comment or two. I think most of us have at least some fascination with the future. If you don't have a fascination with the future, I suspect you at least have some questions about what's to come. Now, for me, as a little kid, I remember being fascinated with the future whenever I watched this cartoon called The Jetsons. Anybody in the room remember The Jetsons? I know I'm dating myself a little bit here, but The Jetsons had this incredible bubble car thing that they used to fly around in. And as a kid, I can remember watching The Jetsons and thinking, you know, right around the corner in history or in the future is going to be the opportunity for us to fly around in these cars. Maybe you're fascinated with the future started with a cartoon. Or maybe it was when you watched Star Trek. How many of you have watched Star Trek? Maybe it was when you watched Star Trek and you were absolutely enthralled with Captain Kirk as he led that team and crew of the Starship Enterprises as they were boldly going where no man has gone before. Or maybe it was Star Wars or some other futuristic movie, and it kind of grabbed your attention, and you're like, man, I wonder what it's going to be like in the future. Now, some of you are much more intellectual than all of that, and your interest in the future was not piqued by some futuristic creative TV show or movie. Instead, your questions about the future come as you hear predictions and doomsday headlines about the end of the world. Every so often, our headlines get filled with somebody's prediction about the end of the world. And it's interesting to me how headlines will sometimes give credence and legitimacy to headlines that come from some ancient monk sitting on top of a mountain 1,000 years ago in Nepal who decided that the end of the world was going to be on this date. And suddenly it makes the news all over the place. Do you remember a few years ago when the calendar from some ancient civilization said that 2012 was going to be the end? Some of you remember that. I mean, it got lots of attention. 2012 was going to be the end. Here we are. As far as I know, it's 2022. Maybe you lived through Y2K. Does anybody remember Y2K? The world was going to end, or at least the beginning of the end, was on January 1st of 2000. And we hear all sorts of other kinds of predictions. I looked through my files as I was thinking about our time together this morning, and I discovered that just a few decades ago, they were predicting the Ice Age, the return of the Ice Age to the world, and that we were all going to have to deal with freezing to death. And now, all of us know that what captures the attention constantly and all the time is the issue of global warming and how we are all going to burn up. I mean, I don't know if you noticed that just on Friday of this week, there was a young woman who interrupted the French Open tennis tournament. She interrupted a semifinal match, and she somehow attached herself, glued herself to the net at center court, and she was wearing a white t-shirt that had words written on it that said, 1,028 days left. And she did that in protest to all of us who evidently are not doing enough about the environment. And her message was, we have 1,028 days left. I don't know where your questions come from about the future. I don't know if you just ignore it all and try to take one day at a time. I do know that a lot of my interest in what happens in the future came not just from the Jetsons, But from hearing my parents and other Christian leaders and pastors talk about the book of Revelation and all of the prophecies that are in the Bible. And I remember sitting around the table hearing my parents talk about all of these issues of the end times with other leaders and thinking, that is so confusing. And then thinking, probably when I grow up, I will understand it all. Boy, was I wrong. I don't understand it at all. And I suspect you find yourself in the same situation. If you have questions about the future, if you are a little uncertain as to how all of these things that are predicted in Scripture and in other places are going to play out, then you are in really good company. Because despite disciples having spent 3 years with Jesus, watched him be crucified and then resurrected, still in their final conversations with Jesus, they have questions about the future. I'd love for you to look with me at Acts chapter 1 and begin with verse 3, if you would. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It says, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, Jesus appeared to the disciples from time to time. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John will baptize with water. He's speaking of John the Baptist there. But in just a few days, Jesus says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom? There's the question. What's going to happen in the future? Is now the time, Jesus, when we think that you are going to restore Israel and we're going to be in charge again? And Jesus replied to them, don't miss this. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Perhaps we should read that one more time. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But, says Jesus, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I think Jesus had a lot of compassion on the disciples. I don't think he takes their question flippantly. I don't think he's frustrated with their question. He knows that our human minds always have the desire to know what's next. We always have this wish that we could know what's coming. So I think Jesus is being sensitive to their question here, but he wants them very clearly to know, just as he wants you and me to clearly know, that what's important about the future for us is not that we know all the specific details. What's important about the future for us is not that we know all of the dates. And so Jesus says, don't worry about that. That's not what you need to be concerned about. That's not what you need to know about the future. Jesus doesn't give any spectacular details. He doesn't give insider information. He just simply says, here's the direction that I need for you to go. Here's how I need for you to follow me today and every single day in the future. Jesus doesn't paint a picture that looks like the Jetsons or the Star Wars. He doesn't give us any spectacular information. His words are not a code that need to be deciphered. It's not a prophecy that needs to be unraveled. Instead, Jesus just is clear and concise. And his words are simple yet profound. They're specific, but as big as the world. They're inspiring, and frankly, they're a little frightening. Jesus says, here's the direction you need. Here's what you need to have courage. And this is what you need to know wherever you find yourselves in the future. Now, there's a lot that we could say this morning, and I want to reduce it down, if we can, to three truths. Three things that Jesus wants us to know, wants us to experience when it comes to the future. Three things Jesus wants us to know, wants us to experience when it comes to the future. From this passage of Scripture, I think it's really clear that Jesus wants you and me to know that today and every day in the future, we have a mission to live for. We have a mission to live for. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses," telling people about me everywhere. Friends, Jesus didn't use the word witnesses by accident. He wanted us to know very clearly what our mission as a Christ follower is to be. A witness gives testimony based on what they know, what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've experienced. And this testimony is not to be based on hearsay or rumor or something that someone else saw. No, Jesus said, "I want you to be a witness of what you have personally experienced, what you've personally seen, what you've personally heard." When Jesus Christ touches our life, it is very, very personal. But Jesus says it is not private. When Jesus changes your life, it is very personal, but it is not private. Jesus says if you've truly experienced forgiveness, if you know that God is at work in your life, if you live with this sense of God-given purpose, if you live with the hope of heaven, then it's going to show up in every single area of your life, and you will be a witness, a storyteller about what God is doing in your life. A couple of observations about this mission that we are to live for. I think sometimes we mistakenly think that this mission of being a witness is all about something we do. But I want you to know it begins with who we are. Being a witness, as Christ calls us to, this mission is not just about a list of tasks that you need to do. It's about who you are. I think it's frankly easy to try to task list out what it looks like to be a witness. People tell us things like this: "Well, if you want to be a witness for Christ, then you should probably pass out literature. Or you should grab a sign and go stand on the street corner. Or you should go door to door asking people, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity?" Now, the Holy Spirit may prompt you to do those things, and if He does, that's fine. But primarily being a witness for Jesus is not doing a bunch of stuff. It's about who you are. A life that has been transformed. A life that is lived in relationship with Jesus Christ that is so filled with hope, even in the midst of difficulty. So filled with peace, even in the midst of storms. So filled with joy, even when circumstances are difficult, that people look at us and they say, "Man, there's something unique there." That is being a witness. It's more about who you are than it is about what you do. There's another compelling facet about this mission that I want to make sure that you grab onto. I'm to be a witness, not of my opinion. I'm to be a witness for Jesus. And so my witness is not about my personal opinion. It is not about my personal preference. It is not about my personal likes or my dislikes. No, my witness, the stories that I tell, are to be about Jesus. Nobody's eternal destination will ever be changed by my opinion. I can't, and you can't, forgive anybody's sin. I can't and you can't restore a broken marriage or break an addiction or heal a broken heart or remove the pain of abuse. I can't. You can't. But Jesus can. And because Jesus can, that's the story that we tell. Our witness is about Him. And when we live in such a way that people recognize the difference that Jesus has made for us, when they hear the stories about how He has broken addiction in our life, and how He has healed a broken relationship, and how He has freed us from living in the pain of the past, how He has forgiven our sin, how He's given us hope to navigate our way through all of the different stuff that life throws at us. When we share that, people realize that Jesus is what they need. Jesus never said that you will be a witness for your opinion. No, He said, you will be My witnesses. And I am so fearful that in our world today, it is so easy for us to be known more for our opinion than it is for us to be known about Jesus who's changed our lives. Peter, the disciple, he was trying to help Christ followers in Rome understand what it looked like to live out this mission that we have been called to and given by Jesus. Peter wrote a letter. We know it as 1 Peter in the New Testament. And he's trying to encourage them, trying to help them understand how to live for Jesus in the middle of intense persecution. And it's not just physical persecution, it's economic persecution, it's relationship persecution, and there was physical persecution going on. They're facing some difficult times as Christ followers living in Rome. And Peter writes these words to them that are so encouraging and so hope-filled. And if you would find 1 Peter chapter 3 and you would look at verse 14, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 14, Peter begins to try to encourage them, and he says, even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. Have you ever felt like you were suffering even though you did what was right? Peter says that's what happens in this broken world in which we live. Sometimes you do the right thing and you still suffer. This world is not fair. And he says, even if you suffer for doing what is right, remember, God will reward you. He sees, He knows what's going on. God will reward you. So don't be worried or afraid of their threats. Instead, he says, verse 15, worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Peter says the very first step in you living out your mission as a Christ follower, to be a witness for Jesus, the very first step is for you and for me to worship Christ as Lord in every single area of our life. Every single area. Worship Christ as Lord of our life, in our relationships, in our marriage, in our parenting, in our finances, in our sexuality, in our work world, in every one of those areas, we are going to worship Christ as Lord. Peter says that's the first step here. You worship Christ as Lord. And then he says, if you worship Christ as Lord in every single area of your life, you live ready to share about the hope that you have. When somebody asks you about the hope you have, you just live ready to share it. I love this challenge from Peter. I love this word of being a witness that Jesus uses, because it just reminds us this is about how we live. It's not just a task that we complete. I think it's easier for you and me to talk about being a witness for Jesus by making it a task that we accomplish in 2 hours. It's easier to do that than it is to talk about the challenge of actually living our lives every day, honoring Christ as Lord in every single area. That's what Jesus calls us to. Now, I hear those words and I hear this challenge and I'm like, I'm not sure I can do this. I'm not sure I can live this out in my daily life. And so for you and me to think about living out this mission We have to remember how Jesus prefaced the mission. Do you remember what he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? That's where it's written down for us by Luke. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Jesus wants us to know that if we're going to live out this mission, we need power. And so he promises us power to live by. Power to live by. Bottom line is this: being a witness for Christ is not possible unless the power of Christ is working in us and through us. The Holy Spirit has to be at work in us and through us for us to live out this mission. It truly is a God thing. Nothing more, nothing less. Jesus had talked to the disciples about the Holy Spirit many times. In fact, much of his final conversations with the disciples during the Last Supper revolved around the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, had said the Holy Spirit is going to come, and when he comes, he's going to teach you and guide you and convict you of sin and cleanse from sin, and he's going to help you bear fruit, spiritual fruit in your life, and he's going to comfort you. And Jesus gives this whole list of things the Holy Spirit is going to accomplish in our lives. And then here he makes a very specific statement. He says the Holy Spirit is going to give you dynamic power to live out this mission. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the disciples had to be wondering, what in the world is that going to look like? Maybe you're thinking, what in the world does that mean? What does that look like? Well, the first picture we see is in Acts chapter 2. The disciples have been waiting, as Jesus told them to, in Jerusalem. And it is now the day of Pentecost. It is 50 days after Passover. Pentecost, by the way, was a Jewish festival, so it's not something Jesus created. Pentecost was a Jewish festival. It was celebrated 50 days after Passover, and typically it was a celebration of the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments that God had given to Moses, 50 days after Passover. And so on Pentecost, the disciples, we are told, are waiting as Jesus had told them to do. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, here's what it says. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. People had come from all over the world of that day to celebrate Pentecost. So there were people from all over the world. And by the way, today is Pentecost Sunday, in case you're not aware of that. Today's Pentecost Sunday. Appropriate that we talk about this today. So all of these people have gathered. They were in Jerusalem celebrating Pentecost. And verse 6 says, they hear the loud noise. Remember that rushing sound, the mighty wind sound. They hear the loud noise, and everyone came running. So obviously, this was something that caught the attention of people everywhere in that area. And they are bewildered because they hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. Verse 7, it says, they're completely amazed, all these people. They're like, how can this be? These people are from Galilee. And yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. And they start listing all of the different languages that are there. And down at the end of verse 11, it says, we hear all of these people speaking in our own languages, don't miss this, about the wonderful things God has done. We hear all of these people who couldn't speak our language before telling us in words that we understand the wonderful things that God has done. And people are amazed. They're astonished. And as they're standing around in amazement, trying to figure out what in this world is going on. If you continue to read, it tells us that Peter steps forward. Think about this. This is the same Peter who has struggled to understand Christ's message and mission. This is the same Peter who keeps putting his foot in his mouth all the time. This is the same Peter who is so intimidated the night before Christ is crucified that he actually denies knowing Jesus three times. This Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, shares a message about Jesus that is so powerful and so compelling that 3,000 people respond right on the spot. That's the difference the Holy Spirit makes. Peter, this man who we know with all of his issues, becomes this incredible servant that God can use in an incredible way. It made a difference for Peter. We need that difference in our lives. We need to be able to live out this message of Jesus so that we can live in a way that we couldn't before we were actually empowered by the Spirit of God. If we're going to live out the witness, if we're going to live out the mission, then we can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. To fully follow Christ in our daily lives, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. To love people the way we're called to love them, Jesus said we are to love God fully and completely, with everything that we are, fully devoted. And that includes loving each other as much as we love ourselves, unconditionally as God loves us. If we're going to love people that way, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to make the right decisions in a very confusing world, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to forgive when we've been hurt, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to live with integrity, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to stay sexually pure, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to build a marriage that honors God, we've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to parent our kids in a way that honors God, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We just can't do the life that we are called to without you and I opening our hearts fully and completely to the Holy Spirit and saying, we want you to be in charge. We want you to lead. We want you to guide. We want you to direct. We want to live in your power and in your strength. And we want to go beyond what we can just do in our own selves. To fully follow Christ in our lives, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And then to share the hope that we have, Peter said, share it in a gentle and respectful way. Did you notice that? Peter said, man, you should always be ready. Always be ready to share about this hope, but do it in a gentle and respectful way. And if we're going to do it in a gentle and respectful way, we need the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. It's always our tendency, when we have something to share, to sort of power up in our own strength, to sort of declare in our own ingenuity, in our own creativity, in our own intellect, what we have to say. And Jesus says, you need to be my witnesses. It's about me, not you. And Peter says, whenever you share about this hope that you have in Jesus, you do it in a gentle and respectful way. And I submit to you that if we're going to live that out, we have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we try to do it in our own strength, we will mess it up. We just will. Jesus says, I've got a mission for you to live for. I'm going to give you power to live by. And he said, this mission and this power It is what you will need anywhere and everywhere you go in the future. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. Verse 8, Acts chapter 1. Telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, from here to everywhere, you have this mission that you are to live out. From here to everywhere, there is power that will empower you to live this way. The mission, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is from here to everywhere. I don't want you to miss that. I think sometimes it's exciting for us to think about everywhere, and it's sometimes a little boring to think about right here. It's much more exciting to think about going to the ends of the earth. But Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to do it everywhere, and it begins in Jerusalem, which is where they were. Jesus said, it is from here to everywhere. And I don't want you to miss where we are to start this. I don't want you to miss that. I think sometimes as church families, we kind of get this turned around a bit. And we get really excited about sending money around the world as opposed to meeting the needs of people in our own community. Or sometimes we get more enthralled with sending people overseas as opposed to actually helping one another serve our neighborhoods. Now, you know I believe in reaching the world. You know that. You know that. I've been on prayer journeys and ministry trips in lots of countries around the world. As a church, we have given sacrificially to support ministries and ministries all over the world. We have partnerships right now with Sri Lanka, the nation of Sri Lanka, and the Rodrigo family, which is so exciting. We partner with the Ellison family serving in Mongolia. We just finished a 3-year partnership, village partnership, with Makui Village in Sierra Leone. And we're going to continue. We're going to continue to support these kinds of international ministries. We are called to it. We're going to continue to explore new ways that we can impact people's lives, no matter where they live or what language they speak or what color their skin. We're going to continue to do that. But please remember, we can never become so focused somewhere else that we forget about the thousands of people that need Jesus right here. I mean, statistics show, and this is pre-COVID statistics. Pre-COVID statistics showed that there were at least 65% of the people in our area who say they have no active connection to a church and no active spiritual faith. And that number has only risen during COVID. And according to Jesus, we're supposed to reach the world, and we're supposed to start right here. We're supposed to start right here. And that means, friends, as you and I think about this, it means that we have to open our arms wider than we ever have before. It means we have to love people more passionately than we ever have before. It means we have to be honest enough to deal with the prejudices and the baggage that we carry that might make us calloused to others. It means that we have to get more serious than we have ever been before about fulfilling the mission of being Christ's witnesses. And some of you who've been around Grace Point for a while, you're saying, Wes, we've heard you talk about this for years. We're on board. We're in. I know that, and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for the way that God has blessed the Grace Point family, and I thank God every single day for His blessings that He's given to in His kindness and in His favor to our church family. So grateful. But listen, as long as there is one person in our community that has not experienced the hope of Jesus, the mission is not complete. Can I say it one more time? as long as there is one person in our community that has not experienced the hope of Jesus, our mission is not complete. And so we're so grateful for the way God has blessed. We're grateful for the way that we are coming out of this COVID disruption. We're grateful. But we're not done. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, we look at ourselves and we ask, God, would you help us? Would you help us be fully devoted followers to you? Would you help us declare you as Lord of every area of our life? And would you help us love more and care more and pray more and open our arms wider? Would you help us live more generously than we ever have before? Would you help us welcome more people to the spiritual table than we ever have before? See, there are so many things we don't know about the future. And just like the disciples, we are asking, what's coming? What's coming? We would love for Jesus to give us details and dates and insider information. But Jesus says to us exactly what he said to the disciples. Dates, times, they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, from here to everywhere. Tell people about me. When Alexander the Great was leading his armies in their conquest of the world, they accomplished all sorts of incredible victory. But there was a day, according to history, when this powerful army, filled with veteran warriors, experienced fear, and some historians would say they experienced flat-out panic. This army, they had followed Alexander across Asia Minor, as it was known at that time. And now they faced the Himalaya Mountains. And the Himalayas, they form a natural barrier separating northern India and the plateau of Tibet. And as these warriors and these armies, as they faced the highest mountains on the planet, they discovered that they had marched clear off the map. They only had maps that had been created by the Greeks, which showed only a part of Asia Minor. And the rest of the map was just blank space. And some people had written out in the blank space, here be dragons or different kinds of intimidating sorts of things. But this army realized they had marched right into uncharted territory. They'd marched right into blank space, and for many of them, it brought them right to the edge of panic. Could I just tell you that every single day, we are living in uncharted territory? Nobody's ever lived today before. We are living in uncharted territory. And sometimes when we look at the future and we look at the blank space and we're not sure what all of the details look like, sometimes it causes us to go into a panic. Sometimes it causes us to become obsessed with tomorrow so much that we sacrifice what ought to be done today. Sometimes it causes us to be consumed with speculating about what's to come instead of doing what Christ has called us to today. And Jesus says, hey, in that uncharted territory, in this day that you've never lived before, he said, here's what I need you to know. You have a mission. Don't forget that. You have a mission. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish this mission. And this mission, this power is for here and for everywhere, even if everywhere is going boldly where no man has gone before. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes if that's helpful. Let me just ask you to think about how God might want to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, apply this truth to your life. Maybe you need to be reminded today that there's a mission. A mission that you've been called to. A mission to live as a fully devoted follower of Jesus and to tell others about the hope you have in a gentle and respectful way. Maybe you need to be reminded today that you're not trying to live out this mission alone, but that Jesus has promised you the Holy Spirit to give you the power that you need to live this way and to live out the mission. And maybe that's what you need most today, is to open up your heart and say, God, I need the Holy Spirit to cleanse me and fill me and guide me and direct me and empower me to live the way that I'm called to by Jesus. Maybe today what the Holy Spirit would remind you of is that, yes, you need to pray for people around the world, but you need to start with your neighbors. The people across the fence or across the street or the person that you work with in the next office or the teachers that you interact with in the teacher's lounge. Maybe you need to be reminded today that the mission starts here. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we are grateful for your words that give us direction and guidance and courage for the future. And as we live in uncharted territory, God, we ask that you would help us to fully embrace your word and your truth. And in embracing it, would we remember that every single day we have a mission to live for? And would you help us to live in such a way that our lives are so filled with hope and filled with peace and joy in the middle of tumultuous times that people actually see something unique in us and they ask us about our hope? Would you help us to always be ready to give an answer? Would you help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to give that answer in a gentle and respectful way? And Jesus, it's our desire. It's our desire to follow you in this mission and to live by the power of the Spirit and to do it here and to do it everywhere so that people in our neighborhood and people around the world are experiencing the hope that you offer to us. Would you empower us in this way today, Jesus? We pray in your name, Jesus.